I've entitled this sermon, Reflecting on Life and Hope, Reflecting on Life and Hope. I'm going to begin with a period of quiet before I continue speaking. And I don't want you to be alarmed because normal service will resume shortly. But I'd like to be silent now and to encourage you to turn your thoughts to this year that has passed and to the Lord's dealings with you. So just for a few moments, we'll be silent together in our own thoughts. I think that silence often tends to turn our thoughts inward. Perhaps that's why so many people like to be surrounded by constant noise. There's something unsettling about silence for many people. Perhaps that's why when there's an extended break in a conversation, it becomes uncomfortable after a while. Someone feels the need to say something. Perhaps we avoid thinking about life too much because it can be painful to reflect on our past, on the present, and on our anxieties and thoughts for the future. In Psalm 39, the psalmist is contemplating his own life, and he's doing it in silence and in prayer before the Lord. We know from the inspired title of this psalm, to the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, that this psalm was written to be sung to the gathered community of Israel, the covenant community. Jeduthun was a musician in the court of King David, and this King David reigned for about 40 years from 1010 BC to 970 BC. And we know from Scripture a great deal about the life and the circumstances of the time that David lived on this earth, around about 3,000 years ago. We know that he experienced great privilege. We know that he had great blessing and great joy in his life. We also know that he experienced great sin and great loss and deep sadness. And it seems likely in this Psalm 39 that he was approaching toward the end of his life. As a sense of approaching death, we find there in verse 13, "Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." And it's often, isn't it, at this time of the year that we take time to reflect on the year that's drawing to a close, the past 12 months. And with the effects of COVID-19, both here in Christchurch and in our country and around the world, it has been an extraordinary year. We've all experienced, to varying degrees, disruption and distress in our lives as a result of the pandemic. It's obvious. And so in light of the changes this year, both globally and personally, we can struggle to make sense of what's happened and what's happening and why. And so broadly speaking, it's a similar kind of situation to David in Psalm 39. So this is a psalm of lament about the nature of life. And we're going to consider it under 3 points. This life is brief, this life is uncertain, and this life is hopeful in Christ. So firstly, this life is brief. I think people have come to understand perhaps more than ever how damaging isolation from other people is for us as human beings. We're not designed to be alone. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said that. Although solitude does have its benefits. Sometimes we don't want to talk about what's going on inside us for fear of saying the wrong thing and offending either the Lord or bringing dishonor to others. And that's how it was for David at the start of the psalm. He said, "I will guard my ways. I won't sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. Something was bothering David, bothering him deeply and greatly. And we don't know exactly what it was. Some have suggested maybe some kind of disease or maybe the effect of aging. We don't know. But we do know that when he was old, he had trouble keeping warm. That's in 1 Kings 1:1. In this psalm, he kept his trouble bottled up inside himself, and he found that his distress grew worse. And maybe you've had that experience in your life also. When you've just kept it up inside, it doesn't go away. In fact, it often increases. His silence in isolation from others didn't help him. Telling yourself, just harden up, take a concrete pill, get over it, often doesn't work. Didn't work for him. In fact, his silence, in that silence, he became increasingly disturbed inside. His anger grew within himself, verse 3. My heart became hot within me. I mused, the fire burned. And the word muse there is sometimes translated meditate. But in Psalm 5:1, it's used to indicate sighing or groaning, an inward distress. Perhaps there was just nobody on this earth that David could talk to about what was going on inside. It can be like that. Perhaps it was just too painful, too personal. Perhaps there was no human friend that was close enough to David to really understand. It can be like that in this life. It's like that for Jesus, wasn't it? He frequently turned in solitude to his heavenly Father and prayed regularly. And David prays in this psalm. He begins this way in verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Most people in New Zealand are familiar with the phrase 4x2. 4x2. It's a piece of timber, or it's a sizing of a piece of timber. It refers to the traditional size of building timber, 4 inches by 2 inches. Although, interestingly, when you go to the building suppliers now, it's a little bit less than that. It's 90 mil by 45, which I always feel a bit shortchanged. A handbreadth was used in construction work. It was a measurement for building in Old Testament Israel. It was the smallest unit of measurement in building in those days, a handbreadth. It's described as being 4 fingers thick in Jeremiah 52:21. It was a little less than 3 inches. The fact that this life is short is expressed by that phrase, a few handbreadths, as well as the prayer, let me know how fleeting I am. And the contrast between the very short nature of human lifespan and the eternity of God, his eternal existing distance. You probably don't need me, or in that sense, you don't need the Bible to tell you how fleeting and how fragile this life is. But the scriptures frequently bring this to our minds, wisely reminding us of how brief this life is. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding, 1 Chronicles 29:15. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away, Psalm 90, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. 1 Peter 1:24. Amazing, isn't it? Despite all the medical advances that we have today, the nature of human lifespan is not very different to what it was 3,000 years ago. David lived about 70 years. It's a little bit longer on average now. But in comparison to the eternal existence of God, it's still a few handbreadths. It's really not much at all. It's just a fleeting vapor, a shadow. Now, this psalm is not merely an introspective, morbid reflection. It's a plea for understanding. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. In other words, what is the meaning of this life? That's the question that's being put as David is reflecting. What is the meaning of this short life? In February this year, our sister Marika Visser went to be home with the Lord, aged 92. This year in July, a young man in the Hastings congregation died at age 26, the only son of his parents. And some of you may be aware that in November, Nick Challies, the only son of pastor and Christian blogger Tim Challies, died at age 20. He too was the only son of his parents. Why is this life, whether it's 92 or 25, 26 or 20, why is it so short? Why is the allotted number of days of your life what it is? Mine, what mine is? Very personal question for David in this psalm. And it becomes intensely personal for people like you and me when we're faced often with sickness or the death of those around us, when we hear news as we did this morning. And especially as we experience the increased frailty of age and the uncertainty that that brings. And younger people here this morning, it probably sounds and it is like an old guy talking, but if the Lord blesses you with many days, you also will experience what many of us do as we grow older, questioning why it is like it is, and the uncertainty of life, which brings us to our second point. Life is uncertain. From a human perspective, the future is unforeseeable. Although much of the time, things generally, for most people, continue very much as they have in the past. And that's one of the reasons, of course, why 2020 has been such an extraordinary year, because things haven't continued very much as they have in the past. There's been substantial change and great uncertainty. The tiny, tiny virus has wreaked havoc on human lives across the whole world. And as we prepare to enter into 2021, there's the prospect of a range of vaccines that have been developed. There's much uncertainty about the speed at which they can be distributed, what possible side effects they may be given the shortness of time that they've been developed, and what's going to happen with this mutation of a new strain of the virus that seems to be even more infectious. It's to uncertainty that David turns in verse 6. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Whilst we can have some limited control over our own affairs, our own material possessions, our own plans in this life, we don't know who's going to end up with our stuff when we're gone. Neither do we know what's going to occur in our own short lives. David doesn't seem to have foreseen the consequences of his own actions and decisions in his life. Let me give you some examples. The death of his infant son to Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Don't think he saw that one coming. The rebellion and death of his son Absalom as a consequence of David's weakness in not dealing with Amnon after Tamar was violated. Or the pestilence that the Lord sent on Israel as a result of the census which David foolishly took. David experienced these temporal judgments of the Lord in his life. A temporal judgment refers to the judgment of God in this world before the end of the age, before the final judgment. And just give you a few examples. God's judgments on Moab, the nation of Moab, through the prophet Ezekiel were given because they denied the reality of the Lord's promises and work for Judah. We looked at that in the series in Ezekiel. Or think about God's action to take the lives of Ananias and Sapphira because they pretended to give all of the proceeds of the sale of their land, whereas they actually withheld part of it for themselves. That's in Acts chapter 5. Or the scriptures that speak of the removal of God's divine restraint on sin so that people experience the full consequences of what they've done wrong. Romans 1:24, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. David experienced the temporal judgments of the Lord as he reaped the consequences of decisions that he'd sown in his own life and in the lives of others. And so in this psalm, David is silent again before the Lord as he reflects on the Lord's discipline. I'm mute. I don't open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. The moth. A moth is a very small creature, very small, but it breaks fabric down slowly over time. Wood that we've just spoken about with the 4x2, wood can decay progressively with a fungi that's responsible for dry rot, making the material lose its stiffness and strength over time. And the Lord uses those images to refer to his temporal judgment over the nation Israel through the prophet Hosea. This is the Lord speaking of himself. I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. And so here we find another layer or another dimension of uncertainty which is particular and specific to the Christian life. It's something the non-believer doesn't know and doesn't experience. It's the why question. Why are these things happening to me in my life? Why has this pandemic come in 2020? You might have asked a number of times this year, as David does in the psalm, or as he refers to in the psalm, why am I experiencing rising anger inside myself? What is the cause of this? Why am I crying inside as David is in this psalm, verse 12? See, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. It doesn't present this unrealistic picture of the nature of life as though it's just all wonderful. The Bible is realistic. It's true. And the psalms in particular present life as it is. Psalms like this one, the wisdom psalms of Scripture, portray that the brevity, the frailty, the uncertainty of human life as it really is. Life is often hard. Life is short and life is uncertain. And as we reflect on the cause and the meaning of events in our lives, there are a number of possibilities. Firstly, we may be experiencing God's temporal judgment, either as a consequence of our own sin and wrongdoing or unwise decisions, or as a consequence of other people's decisions or sin or wrongdoing, or just as a result of the whole creation being under God's judgment, groaning, as Romans 8 puts it. And the Lord is using this to train us. Or we may be experiencing the Lord's painful fatherly discipline, not in connection to any of those things, but completely independent from them. The meaning of past events in our lives are uncertain for the reflective Christian. We don't arrive at the answers. Like David, who muses and meditates and struggles to make sense of what's happening around them. What proportion of the adverse effects of our own actions contribute to our troubles? Do you find yourself asking that kind of question? Maybe in slightly different words? What proportion of the difficulties that you've experienced in this year are a result of the effect of the actions of others around you, or the general effect of the world under sin? And what proportion of the pain that you've experienced in this past year can only be put down to the severe mercy of the Lord, who has a particular and specific plan to continue to train you and to grow you in righteousness. And that as a good father, he's disciplining you so that you may grow. The mathematics of all of this is really unclear. It's uncertain. I think it's unknowable. The future events of our lives are uncertain because we don't know in detail what's going to happen tomorrow or beyond. And so you might well ask, what's the point? What's the point of this reflection, of this uncertainty, of all this questioning? And the answer, congregation, is that as we come in silence before the Lord, taking our internal turmoil to him, we look to him in hope. And that's our final point. This life is hopeful in Christ. The pandemic, the associated social distancing, the lockdowns, the isolation, the disruption of life, the frequently gloomy news that we find coming through regularly have resulted in what have been described by medical professionals as the perfect storm for depression and anxiety. The importance of hope in life, especially in difficult circumstances, is well recognized in the wider medical profession as a powerful antidote to despair. Hope is looking forward, isn't it, to a better future. I think that's probably what many of us, perhaps most of us, are sort of doing now. We're hoping that 2021's going to be a better year. What are your expectations for the future as you look forward? In Psalm 39, David asks, "Oh Lord, for what do I wait?" What basically he's saying, well, what's coming up next? Well, what am I going to look forward to? And as he reflected on the meaning and the purpose of the short and uncertain life in which he knew the painful discipline of the Lord, he experienced this felt need. It was a need for forgiveness. It was a need for grace. It was a need for joy. He prayed, "Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." His painful awareness of personal sin and failure and the consequences of his life that flowed on from those. In the midst of all of that, David looks to the Lord for deliverance. He yearns for the Lord's response to his distress. He desires that the Lord's painful discipline be removed. He experiences a renewed recommitment to his God. "My hope is in you." His hope wasn't in a better future for himself. It wasn't a hope that he would be able to overcome himself. It wasn't a hope in his accomplishments. I think by that stage he was old enough to have realized that really they're just all vanity. It wasn't a hope in his family or in his covenant community. His hope was in the Lord. His hope was in the Lord. "My hope is in you." He knew that God and God alone is the forgiver of sin. Throughout his life, after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem, that's in 2 Samuel 6, he'd worshipped there in the tabernacle where burnt offerings and peace offerings were made before the Lord. And yet those sacrifices didn't remove sin and guilt, but pointed forward to Christ, his great descendant, who would be conceived by the Holy Spirit when he overshadowed Mary. And it was Christ who would be made for our sake, brothers and sisters, by God, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so our great hope in this life is not in ourselves. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in overcoming the latest disease or sickness or the latest virus or the latest economic revival or anything else. Our great hope in this life is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. In Him, there's forgiveness, there is joy, grace, even in the midst of divine discipline and uncertainty, which we've experienced in 2020, and in some particularly different mix, we don't know, we'll experience it next year. In faith, David looked forward to Christ's coming, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. That's Hebrews 11:13. He hadn't seen Christ coming first time, and we haven't seen Christ coming the second time. And we, like him, look forward in hope to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his words in verse 12. I'm a sojourner with you, a guest like my fathers. We're just passing through. This is not our home. It's not our home. It's just temporary. So what are you waiting for? What are you hoping for as the new year approaches? That's a good question. Here are some possibilities in this psalm to look forward to in the year of our Lord 2021. Look forward to times of silent, personal reflection before the Lord in humble prayer, which enable you to more and more understand how fleeting this life is. I think it gets a bit easier to understand that as we get older. So start younger and reflect. Times we can look forward to of uncertainty about future events, but also about the meaning and purpose of what we're experiencing now. And look forward to a living hope in the future in Christ, who's secured your life, brother and sister, eternally, so that when you depart from this earth, you will be with him forever. So, beloved brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you in the year to come with a closer walk with Christ, so that your hope increases, your fellowship with the Lord is a deep comfort in the challenges and the uncertainties which surely will continue to come in the years ahead. Amen.